The life of the church, there's times of ebb and flow. And we've been here during seasons of incredible flow. And I'll be honest with you, my heart has been overwhelmed with this sense of excitement and this sense of awe of what God wants to do in and through us, and experiencing what I would see that the future of the church is, the best days of the church are in front of us, folks. They're not behind us. We have not seen our greatest days. And I can say that to you with confidence as your leader. But then all of a sudden you get hit with news. It's not their fault. And then you begin to wonder, okay, wait a minute, did we get this wrong? Did we not calculate this correctly? Did we not pray hard enough? Were we not on our knees long enough? Did we get ahead of God? Is the cart in front of the horse? Trust me, as your pastor, there have been plenty of times where I've gotten the cart in front of the horse. And I'm so thankful that God has rescued me anyway. But I can also tell you that in this season of life, man, I have been diligently seeking God, and I have confidence, and encouragement for you that we are on the right course. Now, let me tell you, this is what God has spoken into me over the last couple of weeks. What God has spoken into me, which I pray that He speaks into you right now, is this. I felt God even just saying to me, Steve, I'm going to break you down to the lowest point, that the only way that the vision of the church will happen is if I step in. I'm going to break us down to the point where we recognize that the only way that the vision of the church will happen is because God will make it happen. Nobody in this room, nobody associated with Trinity, your senior pastor will not be the one to make the future and the vision of Trinity happen. It will be God. It will only be by Him. He calls on us to participate with Him. And you may be sitting there going, man, whoa, why is he kind of sharing all this? Well, you know what? A couple of years ago, we started out the year with a series called, what was the name of that series? It was the battle one. It was the band of brothers. It was a good one. Oh, the battle is won. The battle is won. And you know what? In that year, the beginning of that year, we picked a fight. We picked a fight with the enemy. And we knew that the enemy doesn't want anything else. The only thing the enemy does is lie to us. The only thing the enemy does is destroy us. The only time the enemy tells the truth is when he's standing before God telling Him all the things that we've done. But we have an advocate named Jesus. And His voice is way louder. And you know, the reality is, as a church body, as we continue to draw close to God and we see what God is doing on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be a broken record because some of y'all still haven't got it. If you want to see God move in power, you've got to be committed to Him in prayer. If you want to see God do something among us that only He can get the credit for, then you got to be present in the moments when we pull together and we pray together. And we see God do incredible things Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And I can tell you what a Sunday is going to be like based off of the prayers that are offered on Wednesday night. It's the engine that makes the vehicle move. So I'm going to encourage you, join with us in that. And we've seen God moving. We've seen this incredible excitement. The leadership, the church board is united together in the common vision. We see what God's doing. We know that it's going to take God, and we're not going to be fearful. We're not going to run. We're not going to hide. And what I've noticed over the last couple of weeks is, guess what? The enemy is attacking. Why are we surprised? We should not be shocked. And you know what the truth is? Sometimes we give the enemy too much credit. Because we have to realize that sometimes God's just working where God works. And there is times when we're getting kind of picked on. I mean, shoot, hopefully it's okay to share. My own wife, we don't even know how it happened, but she was laid up for 3 and 4 days, can't move, she can't walk. She has a pulled muscle in her leg, but I mean, it made basically life absolutely wretched for her. Wasn't sleeping at night. And we looked at each other and we asked a question. Is this just the enemy? Is this her thorn in her flesh? We're crying out to God, God, would you remove this? You know, and God responds back, for my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's not fun. It's true, but it doesn't make it more fun. You just want him to remove it. We hear word that Ruby Revellis is experiencing debilitating migraines, which is a prayer that we prayed last week that God would move. Fearful that it could potentially be something else. And then we celebrate this morning the answered prayers that her MRI came back. And although they can't exactly say where the migraines are coming from, they've ruled out that it's anything significant. So we're praying with Ruby right now. We get word that many of your family members are experiencing struggles in surgeries. Jan Sloan's father had surgery over the weekend. And that's a prayer request. But then we celebrate today that he came out of the surgery well and he's in recovery. We get word on Wednesday that the Nances have to travel out and they're going out to Detroit to be with Lucas for his graduation. But then they also are stopping at Joy's mom's to take her to the hospital because of extreme pain, pain enough that she couldn't move herself. We get word that Maggie Ruiz hasn't been around and with us often because they're still trying to figure it all out, but it probably seems like she has a ruptured disc in her back. And she literally has bone on bone on her back, in her back. We find out Friday night that a long battle with cancer, that Tony's mom passes away. And then we find out that Juan, who's not here with us this morning, but he is in Bolivia because his father's cancer is back. Do you see what's going on? Do you see that it would be easy for us to put our attention on the circumstances and take our focus off of God? Do you see that we can end up looking at all the things that are happening around us and putting our attention and focus on that, which is exactly what the enemy wants us to do, instead of in seasons like that, we want to run. We want to hide. We want to go into flight mode. But Jesus gives us his authority. He gives us his power. He gives us his strength. And he puts us into fight mode. And as a congregation, we do our fighting where? On our knees. This is where we do our fighting. This is the sword we hold in our hand. This is where we go to. We continually fight for Rachel Heath. We're continually fighting for her. She's coming to the end of her rounds of chemotherapy. And church, we need to be on our knees. We're continually fighting for Shirley Jones. And Shirley's given it to God. And we need to give it to God. And she's the one that's struggling and suffering, but if she can give it to God, so can we, right, Shirley? Amen. But we need to fight. We need to fight for the heart of our King. We need to fight for the person in the pew next to you. Some of you have situations that we're not even aware of, and we need to be in fight with you. We need to come alongside of you. Some of you have strained relationships. Some of you, your marriages are just are not where you desire them to be. We need to get on our knees, church. We need to fight. We need to show the enemy that he has no foothold here. He has no place here. That God wants to be the wall of the church that protects us, his holy fire, just like he did in Jerusalem. He wants to protect us. But we got to fight. We got to have the faith to believe. And I'll tell you, we celebrate that this past weekend we were praying for Pastor Tom, who is experiencing heaviness in his chest. And, you know, his testimony last week was powerful. Powerful story of God's miraculous hand in his life. And he goes in, and sure enough, I think maybe Benny and I were maybe the only two that thought, well, he's probably going to end up with another stent. But the truth was, they went in and they said, you know, you're okay. You're okay. And he came home. That's an answered prayer. So we join together in both praying, and then we celebrate answered prayers. My wife and I, my family, had a huge answer to prayer this past weekend. I mean, mammoth, God-sized answer to prayer. And we're not at liberty to share with you what it is, but you got to know, he's doing things. He's still working. He's still on the throne. He's still the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. Sometimes he sticks the gold into the fire because he wants the gold to come out more pure. And the gold doesn't like it. Right? Who likes to be in the fire? But you know what? When that gold comes out, it's pure than when it went in. Because that we serve the refiner's fire. He is our refiner. This morning, I would be a terrible pastor if I didn't afford you the opportunity to get on your knees and to pray. But before we do that, I've been challenged to read scripture a little bit differently. And for a while now, I've been doing this, and we learned this from Debbie Perkins, you know, Hal and Debbie that were here. And and Kaylee's been doing this for a while. And it's really powerful when we read scripture from the firsthand point of view. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to listen to Psalm 91. But I don't want you to listen to it from the standpoint of us reading about God. I want you to hear it from the voice of God to you. So this is what the word says in Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. Now listen if God is saying that to you. When you live in the shelter of me, you will find rest in my shadow. I alone am your refuge. I am your place of safety. I am your God, and you just need to trust me. Now let's keep reading. Listen to God speak to you this morning. For I will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. I will cover you with my feathers. I will shelter you with my wings. My faithful promises are your armor and protection. And insert your name here. Do not be afraid of the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. Make me your refuge. If you make me your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For I will order my angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Not even under his feet. Under your feet, you'll do those things. Listen to me. I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When you call on me, I will answer. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue and honor you. I will reward you with a long life, and I'll give you my salvation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's what he says to you this morning. He wants to be your refuge. He wants to be your strength. He wants to hide you in the shelter and the shadow of his wings. He wants to give you his salvation. He wants to give you the power and the authority to trample over cobras and lions. He wants you to know that he is with you. Church, this isn't a time for flight. This is a time to fight. God's calling us to do battle. God's empowering us and giving us authority and strength to fight. He's already given us the sword. He's already given us the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He gave us the belt of truth. He gave us feet that are ready and fitted with the good news. He's given us a shield of faith that'll extinguish the arrows that come by day or by night. He's given it all to us already, and he's put a sword in our hand. All we need to do is put on the armor and start fighting. Can we do that, church? Can we do that? As we go to prayer, I just want to invite you to stand with me. Amen. Well, I've already preached. Amen. And I hope and I pray that that you connected. I do. In the next couple of minutes as we're going to kind of close here in our service, the message this morning was to end our Spark series talking about the power of fasting. It was interesting. A few years ago, I did a whole series on fasting. And it's not something that, I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. I didn't hear much about fasting. And Lent wasn't something that was really pushed hard in my childhood growing up. But as I grew in my maturity and my relationship with Christ, I began to realize that Jesus said in his word, when you fast. He didn't give us an option. He didn't say that fasting is something that you should do. He told us that it's something that he wants us and anticipates that we will do. He said, when you fast. And I just want to, in the next couple of minutes, and I'm going to do my best, in the next couple of minutes, I just want to share with you that the incredible power there is in fasting. Whenever I say fasting, people immediately think food. And the reality is that the very short definition of fasting, and I'm going to skip my notes here, guys, but the very short definition of fasting is giving up something tangible in order to draw closer to God. Giving up something tangible, something physical, a gratification. It's giving that gratification up so that you can draw closer to God. So whatever it is that you gave up, that during that period of time, you draw closer, you pray, and you draw closer to God during that time. That's the very simple definition of fasting. Now, I didn't say anything about food. Typically, now, in Scripture, food is the primary source of fasting in the Bible. But remember, why did the people fast? The people fasted during times of crisis. If you think about it, they never fasted necessarily when things were going well. They typically fasted when they needed a word, when they wanted to see God move in power. In fact, Jesus, last week we talked about the demon-possessed boy and the father who brought the demon-possessed boy to the disciples, and they couldn't cast out the demon. Privately, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And we know that Jesus said, "Well, because you had too little faith." And then he gave them the analogy of the mustard seed, which meant that their faith was smaller than the mustard seed, as we learned. But the other thing that he said to them was, sometimes these can only come out through prayer and fasting. He indicated to them that there are things in your life that the only way that you'll see God move in power and authority is when you pray and when you fast. That's good news this morning. Because you know what? I used to go fishing with my neighbor Bruce. One time we go out on the river, and I think you've heard my story where I dropped the anchor over and I forgot to tie it to the boat. What did you do? Well, another time we went out, and this is before he got a larger boat, and he had a drain hole in the back by the engine. And my responsibility in taking the boat out when Bruce and I would go out, my one responsibility was to make sure that the drain hole was filled, right? So we go out in the boat, and all of a sudden, we're like making our way, and Bruce is in the back, and you know, I'm 11 years old, so I weighed like, you know, 14 pounds, and Bruce is in the back, and he's a bigger guy, and so we started trolling along, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I look back, and Bruce is getting lower, and lower, and lower, and he's like, man, he's like, I know I got Dunkin' Donuts this morning, but this is ridiculous. Well, all of a sudden, he realizes, he looks down, and now there is this, like, 6 inches of water back by the engine, and then it became 8 inches of water, and then he looks at me, and he goes, Steve, did you plug the drain hole? And I was like, well, I don't think I did. I had no excuse. I didn't plug the drain hole. Guess what? For some of us, we've been bailing water in our spiritual lives, only to see the water keep coming back. And we keep bailing it, and it, you know, you can bail water as fast as you can, but sometimes the circumstances of life will feel like you're drowning. And the reality is that sometimes through prayer and fasting, I want to give you a tool in fasting to plug the hole. See, it would have been silly for Bruce and I to sit in the boat and just keep bailing water and bailing water and bailing water when the remedy was right next to the hole. Just plug up the hole. And the truth is, in our spiritual lives, many of you have prayed and you prayed. And I want to encourage you, keep praying. There are things that you have been praying for diligently and maybe you haven't seen an answer for. But I want to encourage you to keep praying, but I also want to give you a tool. I want to give you a drain hole. Wait, I want to give you a stopper, plug, a drain plug. Thank you. We'll edit that out in post. I want to give you a plug. Because maybe you've bailed and you've bailed and you've bailed and you go, I don't know what else to do. Can I tell you that sometimes it's prayer and fasting. You see, when we fast, we tell God that we're serious about getting his attention. When we fast, we begin to honor God at the level and the majesty and the power that he has and that he gives to us. We start to say to God through fasting that I'm fasting. So what I'm doing, God, in this moment is I'm saying that you are more important and your word is more important than whatever it is I gave up. That's what you're saying when you fast. God, you're more important than whatever it is I gave up. It doesn't have to be food. It can be social media. It can be an app. I'm fasting an app right now. Because I began to realize that I was opening this app more than I was opening God's word. So for 40 days, I've been giving up this app because during that time when I feel tempted During that time when I feel like, oh, I want to go check that out, all of a sudden God checks me. And in that moment, I begin to pray. I begin to pray. Because I want God to know that he's more important to me than a stupid app. Zechariah 7 tells us that when we eat, we do it for ourselves. Talking about food. Well, the truth is, when we satisfy our cravings, our own desires, our own gratifications of our own heart, remember, Paul later will talk about this. Don't just live to satisfy your own desires. But guess what? Zechariah 7 even tells us that when we eat, we do it for ourselves, but when we fast, we do it for the Lord. We don't do it for ourselves. See, fasting begins where we end. When we get to the end, when we get to the place where we're like, I don't know what else to do. God, I'm crying out to you because I don't have any more answers. I don't have anything else to give. That's when fasting begins, where we end. You see, because fasting is starving our flesh in order to feed our spirit. It's starving our flesh in order to feed our spirit. In fact, I just want to end here with this word from God. I was going to tell you the story about Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. I encourage you as homework. There won't be a quiz on it next week, so you're okay. Sometime this week, would you read 1 Kings 17? Would you read the story of how God provided for Elijah in the desert and in the wilderness? And would you read how he provided for a widow who had no food, and the one thing that God asked her to give up was food? Can you read that this week? Can you do that? You all must have really great memories because none of you are writing this down. Okay, good. Some of you are. Perfect. Text it to yourself. Put it to memory. But look at it, because you know what? She was honored in her fast. She fasted, and God honored her. In fact, she even said, listen, I'm collecting some sticks. I've got a little bit of oil. I got a little bit of flour. I'm going to make my last meal, and then my son and I are going to die. And through the obedience of giving up, you know, Elijah fed her that day. Elijah not only fed her physically, she didn't just walk away with her stomach filled. She walked away with her spirit overflowing. Her mood completely changed. Her attitude completely changed because she was fed by the word of God. Remember what Jesus said when he was in the middle of a fast? Jesus in Matthew 4 said, right in the middle of a fast, he said, for man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. It's Deuteronomy 8. And he said it to Satan, who in that moment, Jesus was participating in a 40-day, 40-night fast. And what was the way that the devil tempted him? The first temptation, what was it with? Food. It's the very thing that he gave up, because the devil's crafty like that. But Jesus, I love his response. He says to that crafty old serpent, you bonehead. Man can't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Isaiah 58:4. This is where we're going to close. Isaiah 58:4 tells us that the purpose of fasting is to make your voice heard on high. That's what Isaiah 58:4 tells us, that fasting, the purpose of it is to make your voice heard on high. When we fast, we deny our physical body, but we feed our spiritual body. That's good news. That's good news. And my prayer for you this morning is that you'll put your faith in action. We've had this series, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about different aspects and facets of it. We talked about praying in community, we talked about praying in unity and in power, we talked about praying with faith, we talked about fasting and joining fasting with prayer. The application now as we close this series is to not just take this as nice words and a nice little sermon series that pastor and the other pastoral staff preached, but take it as application. How can I use this? Where can I use this? Where can God teach me to see his hand move through this? Folks, I need you to pray. I need you to not just pray. I need you to put your faith in action. The guides that we've been doing, the prayer guides that we have painstakingly have gone through, if we all together as the body of Christ pray for those each day, God will do things among us that we can't do on our own. And so again, those prayer journals are in the back. And grab one. My kids and I, we sat down on, I don't remember what day it was. It was a Thursday, and we prayed for the schools and the presidents. And we kept going through the list, and my kids, all of a sudden, they go, how many are there? But what a great opportunity to tell my kids that their church, their denomination, has 11 universities and colleges in the United States alone that are built with the intention of educating the future and to do it with Christian values. How awesome is that? We need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for our neighborhood. We need to pray for our schools. We need to pray for our loved ones. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for all of these things. And when we do it together in unity, there's power. So I want to encourage you. I need you to pray. I need you to pray for Easter. I need you to pray that God will put somebody on your heart to invite to Easter service. And the truth is, when you invite people, it's really not for your benefit, it's for theirs. Because we have a whole host of people around us, and I know you know people that don't know God. My heart right now is just overflowing for those who are far from Jesus and how we get to be a faith community that has the potential opportunity to help God call them back. We get to participate with God in that. So, would you join me? Let's stand as we close. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that we learned just very briefly and very quickly, and we pray, Lord, that it wasn't haphazardly, that fasting is something that we can include in our prayer lives to see you do something that we can't do on our own. As it says in Isaiah 58:4, for God, for you to hear us on high. Lord, you know, I'm reminded of the other passage of scripture in Isaiah 58 that goes along with this. It says that when we call out to you, you turn and you hear from heaven. But when we cry out to you, you respond back and you say, here am I. So Lord, this morning, we want to be a congregation, just as we did earlier in the service, that cries out to you, that believes in you for greater things, that protects the ones around us and protects us, that we can pray against the principalities of this dark world, that we can resist the devil and he will flee, that we can overcome the greatest of temptations, not with our own power, our own strength, but the power and the authority that you give us. Lord, we celebrate this morning that Lucas is 16 and a half months sober. But the minute that Lucas believes that he did that under his own power and strength, he'll be right back where he started. So we celebrate with Lucas that he's come to the faith journey of recognizing the only ability he has to be 16 and a half months sober is because you've given it to him. So Lord, we unite our hearts together. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to take us from here and that we would be empowered and emboldened in our faith. Because we do realize, Lord, that sometimes the only way for us to get through the challenges is through prayer and fasting. And now, Trinity, would you just simply extend your hands as we pronounce the benediction this morning? And I encourage you and invite you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.